We're studying the life of Jesus as told to us by Luke, and we are in chapter 22, so if you would please turn there. You know, for the past 3 years, 3 years or so, Jesus has been going throughout, you know, the nation of Israel. He has been preaching, he has been teaching, he has been doing a lot of miracles, miracles of healing, miracles of casting out demons, miracles of raising the dead. He has fed more than 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes, and all of these are there to give us an indication, a picture of who God is, what he values, and it's to validate Jesus' ministry. But over the past number of months and maybe even several years, the religious leaders and the political leaders have been getting more and more threatened by Jesus and angry with Jesus. And as we have seen, they have recently come together. These guys who do not agree with each other on very many things, the one thing they do agree with is their hatred for Jesus. And so they have come together and they have been plotting to kill him. They haven't wanted to do it at this time during the Passover because they're afraid that the people are going to revolt. But Judas, one of the 12, goes to them and said that I will betray Jesus to you. And so Judas betrays Jesus. The 11 remaining disciples, they forsake Jesus. They desert Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then later that night, Peter, one of the 12, he denies knowing Jesus, and he does so 3 times. Now, what we're going to be looking at this morning is the trial. And we are going to see that the main issue of the trial, the ones that they're going to be focusing in on, is the question, Jesus, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? That's the critical question. And the most important question for us to answer this morning is, who do we think Jesus is? Everybody in Jesus' day throughout Israel, they all had an opinion of Jesus. There's very, very few people who had not heard Jesus preach or teach. He and the disciples had gone throughout that nation. Everybody had heard of Jesus. And everybody had some sort of opinion who Jesus was. Some people thought he was the Messiah, that he had come to set Israel free. Other people, you know, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people think that I am? And some people said that we think he's Moses. Or we think he's Elijah. We think he's Jeremiah. We think he's some other prophet, Old Testament prophet, that has come back to life. They all had opinions. And what was true then in that first century is true today here in the United States in the 21st century. We all have an opinion about Jesus. Jesus is the person that no more books have been written about any other person than Jesus. And so I think everybody in the United States has heard at least the name of Jesus. And everybody here has an opinion or will come to a conclusion about who we think Jesus is. And so what we're going to be doing is looking in our text, which is in chapter 2, is we're going to seek to understand who Jesus says he is. And then, what does that mean to us? Now, I think this is important because every one of us has felt like we have been, have you ever felt like you've been misunderstood? Raise your hand if you ever felt like you've been misunderstood. Wrongly criticized? Yeah, falsely accused of things and you want to say, hey, that's not me, that's not what I said, I didn't do that. Let me tell you about myself. We've had our reputations maligned. And so what we have in here is Jesus is given the opportunity to explain who he is and what he's all about. And then we are given the opportunity, like these people that are putting him on trial, to respond to what we hear Jesus say. Let's look at our text, verse number 63, Luke 22. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Okay. In these few verses, three things are happening. Jesus is being blindfolded, he's being beaten, and he's being blasphemed. He's being mocked. Now, if you're willing, what I'd like for you to do, just for a short period of time, is to close your eyes, and I want you to put yourself in picture it, what's taking place in this text. He's in a room, and you can put yourself in that room, and maybe even what it'd be like to be Jesus. He's in a room, and there's a bunch of guys in there, and they're surrounding him, and they put a blindfold over him, over his eyes, over your eyes. You can't see anyone. You can't see anything. And then they start taunting. And then out of nowhere comes you're smacked, hit in the face. "Tell us, prophet, who hit you?" And then comes another one, another blow. There's maybe a blow in the belly and in the back. And then there's laughter. "You didn't hit him very hard. I could hit him a lot harder than you can." Bow. "Who hit you, prophet?" And then there's pushing. And you're afraid to fall down because if you fall down, they might start kicking you. And it goes on and on and on. Okay. Now, open your eyes. That's what it was like for Jesus. He's being beaten and he's being made fun of. And it's being allowed by the religious and political leaders of Israel. People who are jealous of you, of him, have been following him around, have been plotting his death. And now they have him. Now some of you have been abused, physically or sexually assaulted. You know, the scripture teaches us that we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand, or we have a high priest who gets it. What we see here is Jesus gets it. What it means to be abused. What it means to be assaulted. Some of you may have been assaulted by a dad, by a boyfriend, by husbands, by other people. Jesus gets it. So you can take that and you can take it to him. And he'll fully and he'll completely understand. And if it's taking place today, let somebody know. This is so wrong. It happened to Jesus, and it happens in secret in other places. And this was going on. And we don't know how long, but we do know that our text tells us is when it became light. So this is on at night. It's all illegal. It's taking place at night. When it comes to be daylight, Jesus is led out, and he's led and put on trial. Verse number 66. And when the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both the chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to the council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." Okay, so he's in front of the council. He's in front of these religious leaders, scribes, chief priests. And they are wanting to kill him. It's not a fair trial. Okay. The jury is against him. The jury wants to kill him, and the judge wants to kill him. And before verse numbers, you know, that before the verse that I just read, Mark tells us that they bring in false witnesses. Okay, and these witnesses are basically being paid off to convict Jesus, but there's a problem with their testimony. Their testimony doesn't agree with each other. Okay, so there the priest, the council is in a pickle. You know, we brought in these witnesses, these false witnesses, but these false witnesses are contradicting each other, and so we can't get a conviction. And so the only thing that they can do is they can get Jesus, maybe they can get Jesus to implicate himself. Maybe we can get Jesus to say, you know, that he is God. If we get him to say that he's God, then we can convict him of blasphemy, and that will give us the right to be able to put him to death, sentence him to be executed. But then there's a problem there. We don't have the authority and power to execute him. Only Rome can do that. But maybe so if we can get him to say that he is the Messiah, then Rome might feel threatened by somebody who's claiming to be the king of the Jews, and then they will kill him. So that's what's taking place. They're going to ask him two questions. They can't get the false witnesses to, you know, bring about the conviction. So they're going to try to get him to implicate himself. They'll ask him two questions. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And are you the Son of God? Okay, so this is a very, very dangerous time for Jesus. Okay. If Jesus says, yes, I am the Christ, yes, I am the Son of God, it's his death warrant. He knows he will be crucified. Now, if he's silent, because sometimes he goes silent, if he's silent, they can't convict him. If he denies it, he'll be set free. And if he's set free, he can go about teaching and preaching and doing miracles. He can go about his ministry. So this is the situation. In a sense, Jesus' life is in his own hands. And so they ask him. If you are the Christ, tell us. And then he responds, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. What he's saying here is, you want to know if I am the Messiah? No, you don't. You don't want to know. Because I have told you. I have told you over and over and over again that I am. And you hadn't believed me. And if I ask you, who do you think I am? You aren't going to answer me. You're going to do the same thing you've always done. You'll keep silent. So he's basically saying, don't play any game with me. Now, although he's not directly saying it, he is publicly declaring that he's, yes, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I mean, I told you over and over again, but you wouldn't believe me. And I've asked you, who do you think? And you won't answer. So yeah, you know it. And then he says in verse number 69, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Now what he's doing here is he's elevating things. He's taking it to a higher level, and he's quoting to them from Daniel chapter 7 and Psalm 110. He knows that they know these passages. Okay. He calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the designation that he uses more often than any other designation for himself. It's over 80 times in the Gospels. He calls himself the Son of Man. 25 times in Luke. Okay. And so what that does is it takes them to Daniel chapter 7, and you can write this in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, and I'll read this to you, and you can look it up a little bit later on if you want to. Daniel writes, "I saw in a night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days," and the Ancient of Days is God, "and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Okay, so that's Daniel 7. And then he goes to Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 is probably the psalm that is mentioned most often in the New Testament. And Jesus mentions it in chapter 20. And they're very familiar. And verse 1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Okay. So Jesus says, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Right hand of power of God. Power refers to God. God has all power, and he gives power, he gives authority to the Son of Man who sits at his right hand. He gives the Son of Man authority over all the earth, dominion and rule. And what Jesus is doing is he's combining these two things together, and he is saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the divine Son of Man. And I have been given all authority. I have been given this world. And one day, I am going to come and lay claim to it." Okay. That's what he's saying. And then they respond, verse number 70. "And so they all said, are you the Son of God then?" Now, there would be no reason for Jesus to lie. If he lies and says he's God, he will die. That's what's going on here. If he tells a lie and says, "I am God, I'm the Son of God," that means he's going to die. So what does he do? He says, and he said to them, "You say that I am." You say that I am. What does that mean? Matthew records it this way, and Matthew makes it very clear what Jesus was saying. Matthew says that Jesus said, "You have said it, I am." Now, in the Greek, he says, "Ego eimi," I am. And what he's doing there is he's taking these religious leaders all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. Okay, these are Bible scholars. They all know their Bibles. They have memorized much of it. And he takes them all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is taking care of the sheep, and God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And God's talking to Moses out of the bush, and he says, "Moses, I am coming down to deliver my people, and I'm going to do it through you. And I want you to go, and I want you to go tell Pharaoh to set my people free. And you go to my people and tell them to pack up, and we're going to get out of here." And Moses doesn't really want to do it. Then finally he says, "Okay, who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them, I am sent me." Yahweh, YHWH, Jehovah, I am sent. And so what he's doing here is he's taking them all the way back, and he's saying, "You want to know who I am? I am God." And they get it. I am the Christ. I am the Son of Man who has been given the world. I am the Son of God. And one day, guys, he's saying, I'm going to come back and I'm going to lay claim to this world. Do you think they understood him? Yeah, they understood him because they say, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Now, when we lie, anybody here ever lie? Okay. If you don't raise your hand, you're lying in church, and that's really bad. Okay. We lie, when we lie, we do so to benefit ourselves. We don't lie to hurt ourselves. We think if we will lie, we will get something good out of it, something that we want. Okay. So what we have here is we are concerned. Would Jesus lie so that he would be hurt? Would he lie so that he could be crucified? That doesn't make a bit of sense. What he's doing here is, we'll say, the evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be, or at least he thinks he is God. There aren't any other options. He ain't going to lie and say, I'm God. No one is going to bring him death. So he either thinks he is God or he is God. Those are, I think, our only two options. And the religious leaders, they get it, that he is claiming to be God. And they pronounce him guilty. And they take him off, and as we'll look next week, they'll take him off to Pilate, where he's put on trial there. And he goes to Herod, and he goes to Pilate again to be on trial. Now, did the religious leaders believe that Jesus was God? No. They didn't believe that Jesus was the I Am. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was the Son of Man. They didn't believe that he's God. Why not? Wasn't what he wanted, what they expected, wasn't what they wanted. Okay. Here they have this idea of who the Messiah was supposed to be. And Jesus didn't fit it. Remember when he started his ministry, he was doing all these miracles and he was teaching and everybody got excited. And then he goes to his hometown, he goes to Nazareth, and he's warmly welcomed, and he goes to church and he teaches, he preaches that Sunday morning, and everybody gets all excited. And then all of a sudden it dawns on them, This is Joseph's son. This is Mary's son. I mean, we know that we got his brothers are living here, his sisters are living here. Who does he think he is? He's just one of us. And they get really mad and they want to throw him off the cliff and kill him. He didn't meet their expectations. They had this idea of what the Messiah is supposed to be like, and Jesus is just one of us. And then Philip, this guy Philip, he hears Jesus teaching, and he goes, finds his friend Nathanael and says, come, I found the Messiah. I think I found the Christ. And that Jesus of Nazareth. And what's Philip's or Nathanael's response? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Rejects him there. Okay. And so he goes, and he starts hanging out with unclean people. He hangs out with the wrong type. He hangs out with the tax collectors and the scribe. I mean, tax collectors and the prostitutes. He's around people that are thieves, the outcasts. And so the religious leaders say, "You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not acting the way you're supposed to act. And you know." You're not keeping the Sabbath the way you're supposed to keep the Sabbath. You can't be the Messiah. You can't be this great religious leader because you're not following all the rules. And then he starts saying things that people don't like. Like, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it says people stopped following after that. You know, some people expected him to be a great military leader. And then after he fed the 5,000, they wanted to take him to Jerusalem and crown him as king. But he sends them all away and he goes to the mountain to get away and to pray. So now, they rejected him because he didn't fit the mold. If they were going to follow him as Messiah, then he had to be this way. And he wasn't that way. He was over here. And so they rejected him. They also rejected him for some other reasons. What do you think? What were they? What must I do to receive eternal life? What did Jesus tell that guy? Give up everything you have. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross daily. Who wants to take up their cross daily? Who wants to sell all that they have and give it to the poor? And so Jesus is starting to make demands on people that they don't like. And so they basically what they're doing, they're rejecting Jesus because he doesn't fit the mold. He's not doing what they think he ought to do. And he's laying claims to their lives and making demands on their lives that they don't want. And so bottom line, what it is, it's all pride. They feel like that they have the right to control or to dictate who the Messiah is. And if he doesn't check all their boxes, they're not going to accept him. And Jesus didn't check their boxes. And so they rejected him. Now Jesus in John 12, before I look at John 12, think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was God's man. He was sent by God to prepare Israel for the ministry of Jesus. That was his ministry, to prepare Israel for Jesus. John was predicted from by the Old Testament. And so he goes to prepare the way for Jesus. He understands that Jesus is the Messiah. He gets it. And he on one time occasion pointed to his disciples, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he points at Jesus. Well, John is arrested and thrown in prison. And Jesus is continuing his ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. And John starts to get discouraged. I thought Jesus was the Messiah. If he is the Messiah, where is this axe that's coming down at the root? Where's this fire that he's supposed to be bringing? Where's the cleansing that's supposed to be taking place? Jesus, there's some boxes Jesus isn't checking. And so John begins to question, maybe Jesus really isn't the Messiah. Maybe we need to go find somebody else. So John is getting ready to reject Jesus because Jesus isn't doing what Jesus is supposed to do. So John sends some of his disciples to where Jesus is. And they start watching Jesus. Jesus is preaching and teaching and he's healing. And then John's disciples come and question Jesus on it. Are you the one or do we find somebody else? And Jesus says, tell John what you're seeing. Tell John how this ministry of mine is fulfilling Scripture. And so they go back and they tell John. And John is stabilized. But Jesus wasn't doing what John wanted Jesus to do. John 12, Jesus talks about why people are rejecting him. Jesus replied, "My light will shine for you a little while longer. Walk in the light while you can see, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they're going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light." John then writes, This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for they fear that their deeds will be exposed. People reject God's light because they don't want their evil deeds exposed. Okay. Now, that's then, that's the first century. What about the 21st century? Why do people reject what Jesus said? Jesus said, I'm God, and this world has been given to me, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to rule. Why do people reject that today? Pardon? What do you mean by we are egocentric? Okay, we put ourselves at the center. It's the exact same thing. Okay, these religious leaders hear Jesus' profession and they reject it because he doesn't fit what they think he ought to be, the Messiah ought to be. And he is not living the way they think he ought to live. And he's not doing what they think he ought to do. And he's telling them to do things they don't want to do. They are at the center, and they are unwilling to get out. And it's the same thing today. We want to live our life as we please. And we are not going to follow somebody who's going to tell us to leave our way behind. We looked at in Vacation Bible School how the boat that we sail on is the USS Me. We want to go where we want to go, and we want to do what we want to do, and we don't want to bow the knee to anyone. So it goes back to the very center. It's all about pride. There's also a spiritual component there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this: the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What Paul is saying is that Satan has blinded people's eyes so that they cannot see who Jesus is. Romans 1 talks about people suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. The things of God have been clearly revealed to them, but they suppress it with their unrighteousness. They don't want to see the truth because they want to live their own lives. When Jesus stood before those men, all they could see was a powerless Christ, powerless man. They could just see Jesus in his humanity. Therefore, they rejected him. One day, he's going to come back in the fullness of his divinity. And these men who put Jesus on trial, these men who judge Jesus will stand before Jesus. They will be led in and they will be put on trial and they will be judged. They will tremble. They will bow. And then they will be cast into eternal destruction. And the same is true for everyone who refuses to bow. Everyone who rebels against his authority. That's what it said. That's what Daniel is talking about. That's what Psalm 110 is talking about. This authority, this world has been given to Christ, and one day he's going to come and he's going to claim it. Now, just as those men had no excuse, we don't have any excuse either. We have the Word of God that clearly declares who Jesus is. So the question is, who do you think he is? That's a question that each one of us has to answer. And there are three possible answers. I don't believe he's God. Second is, I don't know. And third is I believe what he says. So we're all in one of these three. If you're in that first one, I don't think Jesus is who he claimed to be. I don't think he's God, and I don't think the world has been given to him, and I don't think he's going to come back, and I don't think he's going to judge. Let me read two passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. This is for you who don't believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Okay? This is the kings of the world taking counsel against God and against the anointed who's Jesus. And they say, let's burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to live the way he wants us to live. We want to live the way we want to live. God's response, he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I've set my king. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. God laughs against puny people who rebel against him. New Testament. We think, well, Jesus is different. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is written to Christians who are being persecuted. He says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, and he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. God has laid it out. This is what happened for those who reject Christ, who say, I don't believe him. The end is written. But for those who say, well, I don't know, I'm still working on this, then ask the Lord to help you see. Cry out to the Lord and say, remove the blindness. Let me see Jesus as he is. I want to know. Give me the gift of faith. Help me to believe. It's an honest prayer. It's a prayer that he answers. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. Ask and it will be given. So if you have questions, take the questions and keep on asking and keep on asking. And he'll open your eyes And for those of us who say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is the Savior of sinners. Yes, he's the one whom God has given the world. Then let's follow him. Our lives ought to reflect who our King is. And there are going to be things that he does that we don't like. You know, there are going to be times in which we say, I don't want to drink this cup. God, this doesn't seem very loving. This doesn't seem to fit in the way things are supposed to be. That's the way it is. And he's not going to check some boxes. But he's God. Let's walk in the light that we have and trust him with those things that we don't understand. And let us believe what the word says. One day he's coming back. And we're on the winning side. And one day everything's going to be made right. And I think we'll understand what he was doing in the things that we were cursing. Let's live before him, an audience of one. It doesn't matter what other people think. All we have to do is please him. So, who is Jesus? He's God. And he's the Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Father, your word couldn't be any more clear. Give us the faith to believe. And our prayer might be, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's okay. Father, I pray that you do a work in all of our hearts. Open blind eyes so that we might see the glory of the gospel in Christ. May all of us embrace Christ as our King and understand that he is the friend of sinners and that there's nothing more beautiful than he. May he be our greatest treasure. And I ask this in his name. Amen. And now may the God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.